motion, we begin with a word of prayer. Brother John, would you open us, sir, please?
Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for a great day, Lord. The blessings were amazing today. Now, you're an amazing God, and we give you praise always and forever. You mean more to us than anything. Our future is in you and in Christ Jesus, and we rejoice in that. We also rejoice in your word, Lord, as it is spoken to us tonight, Lord. May it find lodging in our hearts and our minds, and it may bring closer to you and a better understanding, Lord, of life as you give it, which is amazing and wonderful. And thanks, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to continue talking about salvation in the three tenses, past, present, and future. And we said that salvation in the past dealt with our spirits. Salvation in the future will deal with our physical bodies, and salvation in the present deals with our soul. We are spirit, souls, and body. Mm-hmm. All right? And we're going to look at a text here that says this much and also portrays God's desire to sanctify us through and through our whole selves. Okay? Who would like to read verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Are we recording this, Ms. Keefe?
Yes.
Thank you, honey.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Isn't that beautiful? And would you like to read as well, verse 24, Ms. Normie, please?
He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
Okay, first question, who's doing this work?
Jesus.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Verse 24, he will do it. He will perform this work. Now, he's already done, sanctified our spirits completely. He will sanctify our bodies when we die. But right now, we are currently, present tense, being sanctified in what part of us? Our body, not our spirit, in our soul. Okay. Notice here, your whole spirit, whole soul, whole body. Now, we said that the soul is comprised of three compartments. What are these compartments for the soul?
Mind.
Will. And emotions.
Emotions, yep.
Mind, will, and emotions. Let's write those down. Mind, will, and emotions. All right, we talked about the mind. Didn't we talk about predominant thoughts?
Mm-hmm. What goes in comes out.
What goes in comes out. Exactly right. And the will follow your predominant thoughts. It's not the other way around. Okay, so let's, since we have our finger here, put your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and go with me one book before, Colossians chapter 3, please. Who would like to read verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3? Loudly, please.
What verse?
Verses 1 and 3, 1 and 2, of chapter 3.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things.
Okay, notice, we are to set our minds where?
On things above.
That's how we are to live the Christian life, and this is part of sanctification. Is we set our predominant thoughts on spiritual matters, on what Philippians 4:8 says, all the things that are good, all the things that are lovely, all the things that are of good report, right? Doesn't Paul say that? Think on these things, he says, in verse 10, I believe it is, and the God of peace will be with you. And you know, a lot of Christians wonder why they don't have any peace of mind or inner peace. It's because they have no control over their thoughts. Number one, and sometimes accept every thought that comes into our mind. And we think that we have no control over our thoughts. How many of y'all know who's walked with Jesus long enough to understand that we better learn how to get control of our thoughts?
Right.
Right? Isn't that part of spiritual maturity?
Yes.
Doesn't 2 Corinthians chapter 10 say that we take every thought, what?
Captive.
Captive. And we submit it to the obedience of whom? Of Christ. Right? That is part of our Christian experience. We don't just accept thoughts. We don't just, every thought that comes into our mind, we don't just let out of our mouth, right? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, he said, take no thought by saying. Notice, how do we take a thought? By putting it into words and speaking it out. So we're not to just take any crazy thought and speak it out. We are to take captive of every thought. Amen? And put it, submit it unto the obedience of Christ. Now listen. Show me a person that has no control over their mouth, and I'll show you a person that has no control over their thought life. Not be trying to be judgmental. We're talking about spiritual maturity, right? And those of us who are farther along, including Kiki, we have realized that we just cannot speak all of our minds all of the time.
The tongue is a fire.
The tongue is a fire. A deadly evil for, or it's full of deadly poison, James says. That's what it says. Yes, James chapter 3 verse 5, I believe it is. So I don't want to dwell so much on predominant thoughts. We've tackled this, but it is important, important, important that we do not leave every thought that comes into our brain unchecked. Amen?
Amen?
This is part of our Christian responsibility. If we choose to dwell on good things, then what will come out of us eventually is good behavior, right? As Joyce Meyer aptly says it, as the man goes, so the mind, or as the mind goes, so the man follows. So our actions, our behavior will follow our thoughts. Okay, now let's talk about emotion. Didn't we talk about emotional quotient? They say that at the close of the 20th century, that the intelligence quotient was, I wouldn't say discovered, but was formulated. It was a way to measure a person's intelligence. And then in the late 90s, at the turn of the 21st century, some doctor formulated an emotional quotient. It is a way to measure your emotional intelligence. And now, a book has been written. It's called SQ, and I cannot remember the author. I've read it before. I cannot remember the author offhand, but he talked about how now we can measure spiritual intelligence. Now, let me say here, spiritual intelligence does not consist of, like, say, me, who has a photographic memory and can spout off all kinds of verses. I think an atheist can do that. Spiritual intelligence has to do with the character qualities of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is spiritual intelligence. Are we loving? Are we gentle? Are we patient? Are we long in suffering? Do we exhibit self-control? And we could go on, and do we exhibit kindness? Right? That is spiritual intelligence. That is spiritual intelligence. Now, so let's focus in a little. We introduced this concept last week, and we want to kind of pursue it some more. Emotional quotient. Emotional intelligence. Because, listen, our emotional, you cannot be a spiritually mature person and have childlike emotions. Who's discovered that? If you're going to have a high SQ, you're going to have a high EQ as well. When's the last time you saw someone who was spiritually mature throwing a tantrum? They're not going to do it. So I'm not suggesting that spiritually mature people are perfect. We're not perfect. But James also said in James chapter 3 that if you're able to control the tongue, you are a spiritually mature person.
Can't we just have just a little bit of spiritual road rage?
Just a little bit.
I don't know for sure.
Somebody cut me off today, and it's funny you mentioned that. And I'm just letting me myself nod my head like, what were you thinking? Mm-hmm. So let's continue talking about emotional quotient. Now, we're going to talk about two different areas that are very, very important to talk about because a lot of us have experienced these to some degree or the other. And that is, first of all, when we are raised in a super strict home, how that impacts our emotional quotient. And how that will serve, listen carefully, as an obstacle for us to mature in our spiritual quotient and mature in our emotional quotient. Okay, let's talk about this. Okay, I believe that everything, every commandment, whether harsh, whether severe, whether firm, is always stated out of God's love and out of God's holiness. Who agrees with me on that? Amen? Out of God's love, those whom the Lord disciplines, He does what? He loves. Right? Those whom He loves, He disciplines. Alright, so God's love is behind it and God's holiness is behind it as well. So we can say that the entire set of commandments, Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, are given out of love. Let's use this. They are grace-based. The intent of God's heart was love. Right? My sweet middle daughter had to get on my grandkids because they were doing stuff that if they kept doing, they were going to fall down and get hurt. But love beckons a mother to warn her children. Amen? So it's always grace-based, but I have found that I'm painting with a broad brush here, and I acknowledge that a lot of Christian homes are not grace-based, they are shame-based. Shame-based. What is the primary motivation in which kids, Christian kids in a Christian home, not all homes, not all Christian homes, let me be clear about that. A lot of them are raised with shame and not with grace. We shame our kids into loving the Lord. We shame our kids or guilt our kids into reading their Bibles. We shame them, we guilt them into going to church. Really? Does that work long term?
No.
No, there's so many times that you're going to tell a person, do this or you're going to go to hell. After a while, they're going to start tuning you out. I got an amen in the...
No, I think it's worked for centuries.
Okay.
I'm not saying it's right.
Right.
But I think it's worked for
some. Well, in some religious circles, yes.
It works for a while.
Yes.
But talk about a lifetime.
Right.
It doesn't work for a whole lifetime.
It doesn't.
When they get mature enough to make their own decisions,
yes,
they will not accept that.
Right. Exactly.
But sometimes they're messed up, too.
They are messed up. And so we're going to talk about how this affects our emotional makeup as a believer. How maybe toxic, and that's another word I want to use, a toxic upbringing will affect your emotions adversely and they will impact so many things in your relationship with God. I was raised in a shame-based home because my dad, I mean, to this day, I know I talk a lot about him, and you know, he did some really good things. I think deep down he wanted to do good, but he didn't know how to be a father. He did not know that. He manipulated, he lied to me and my brothers, he would manipulate, he would try to shame us, he would try to guilt us. When he found out that we outgrew that, then he would try to buy us things with his money to keep us in his debt. That way he would have leverage over us. And I finally said, no, you keep your money. And he just went berserk because he had no control over me. I remember one time he was trying to give me the money to buy a new vehicle. And I said, no, my wife and I decided to buy to go into debt and buy the vehicle. Well, why? I'm offering you money. I said, no thanks. He didn't know what to do with himself because that meant no more hooks. And I caught on to his game. And after that, I loved him. And there were times, honestly, that I just had to tune him out and ignore his phone calls because I got tired of the toxicity. Here we were, a young couple, me and my ex-wife, trying to raise three girls in the ways of the Lord. And I didn't need his negativity to come at me the way it did. His guilting, his shaming, his lying, his this and that. So anyway, I can talk about this because I'm very well acquainted with being raised in a shame-based home. And correction was always shame-based. It was never grace-based. What's the difference? In grace-based correction, you always say, son, daughter, I do this so that you could have a better... I explain why we're disciplining. I explain the rules. One of the things that Cindy and I have talked about, because I've seen the way she disciplines her grandkids, and I said, you know, I like, she doesn't raise her voice. She'll say, you do it one time, and you're going to get spanked. And that's the way my ex and I did it. We didn't threaten, we didn't raise our voice, because those kids will tune you out. If you threaten and threaten and threaten, they're just going to tune you out. They'll play your game. And so we just told the girls, one time, nicely, with a smile on it, one more time, you're going to get the spoon. So they did it. All right, bring the spoon. No. Well, instead of saying, you're good for nothing, come on, somebody, that's shame-based. No. You'll never mount up to anything. You're terrible. So stupid. What's that?
That's terrible.
It's horrible. That is shame-based.
They begin to believe that.
They do begin to believe that. An example of this. Do you guys like it that I make it very practical? Russ Taff. Who knows Russ Taff from the... I was going to say the Commodores, the Imperials. I get him and Lionel Richie mixed up, sorry. I don't know why. So, from the Imperials, and he said that he had a Christian Pentecostal pastor of a father that raised him in shame, that constantly told Russ, you're not worth the salt that it takes to be somebody. Constantly. That is shame. Well, how many of y'all know that religion and some Christian homes can flirt with that line? Like, you're not worth anything. You won't amount to anything. You're not, you know, this. You won't be this. Once again, that is shame-based. What does that do to emotions? I've read books by Dr. David Siemens that he probably have too, sir.
Asbury, Wilmore, Kentucky.
That's right. Yeah. And he talks about the damage that shame will, the number it'll do on any person,
right,
and how religion is steeped in shame, and how we need to exhibit grace and not shame. So you see how emotions like that can jack someone up so badly? So what does that lead? That leads people, listen carefully, I'm speaking a lot of truth tonight. I think we always try to, right, God, speak the truth, and that is, it gives people... It makes them very, very hypersensitive to any perceived attack from another person. They are hypersensitive. If they sense any slight disapproval from another person, then they'll immediately armor up and go to war. And I'm like, why? Why are you that? It's because that wound is still tender. They've been wounded. They've been shamed. They've given in to certain behaviors that cost them, make their situation much worse. They've been used and abused. You know, I was thinking here recently of that one gal, her and her husband, we kind of brought them on as volunteer leaders in our church in Kansas. She was jacked up. She had a lot of emotional hurt that had not been healed, and yet she aspired to be a leader. And I'm like, I saw that, you know, in my youthful ignorance and in my zeal, we brought him on. The youth group grew. It was wonderful until the cracks in that gal's emotional makeup begin to show and her woundedness begin to come out. She would instinctively strike back at people for something she perceived was an attack that wasn't. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
They're very hypersensitive, and you can say something off the cuff that meant nothing to anybody personally, but boom, they take it extremely personally. But anyway, she wrote a chapter about me in this book, because she was elected to the Kansas State Board of Education back about 20 years ago. And I remember the day when one of my friends that lives in Kansas called me up and he said, "You're not going to believe this." I was fit to be tied. And then I got the book off of Amazon. I bought it used. I wasn't going to pay full price for it. And I read it, and boy, it boiled my blood. And I wanted to give that person a piece of my mind because I didn't have a chance to defend myself. And I thought, it's not even worth defending myself. And so, but I thought, what made her do that? It's this, listen carefully, no emotional strength. It is emotional weakness, emotional woundedness that constantly gives a knee-jerk reaction to a perceived attack. And we said last week that people with a low emotional quotient, a low EQ, are easily offended. See, I'm not... When I was meditating on this and talking to the Lord about this, the Lord told me, "Joe, don't use this. Don't teach this in such a way to judge people and say, well, they're just low EQ. You know, don't judge people with it, but help people understand why some people are the way they are. Because if we're growing spiritually, our emotions won't be dragging. They'll come right hand in hand with our spirit and we'll be maturing. Or will be mature emotionally as much as we are spiritually. Right? Why do I bring all that up? Because shame will do a number to us emotionally, and only accepting and choosing to believe that God loves us just as we are right now in our walk with the Lord, and He loves us too much to leave us now here in our current pace or condition or place in our journey, that the love of God will heal us of that shame-based. Shame-based will only cause hurt in others. You know, there's that old statement that if you don't heal, how does it go? If you don't heal your wounds, you're going to bleed all over everybody, the people that didn't even cut you. And that's true. Who's ever discovered that hurting people hurt others?
Absolutely.
Just give them enough time. Why are they that way? Now, these people, they were aspiring for a leadership position. I really appreciated both messages on Sunday, sir. They were aspiring for leadership capability, capacity, but they did not have the mental, emotional capability to lead. Right? So, EQ, emotional quotient, we want grace-based instead of shame. Based. There's a song by Kelly Clarkson. You know Kelly Clarkson, right? I know SJ likes her too. That said, because of you, it's a song that goes something to this. Because of you, I've learned to walk. Because of you, I've learned to walk on the other side of the sidewalk, or something like that. In other words, because she was hurt by a guy that she dated once, it messed her up so bad that she quit trusting people, and so she started walking away from people. But how many of y'all know that some people react to a hurt that was profound and deep, and sometimes they'll go way overboard to try to compensate, to say, well, I'll never be hurt again the way I was hurt then, or I'll never be betrayed, or I'll never be rejected, or You know, it's amazing what the devil can do to our minds when hurt comes in. Especially if we're young, you know, we think that, you know, when a dad or a mom leave, I was watching American Idol the other day, and the dad stuck with his daughter because the mother decided to just up and leave the dad and her daughter. I can only imagine what it's like for that young girl to deal with that betrayal by her own mother. And the devil will do it. How many of y'all believe that the devil can take an event and make it an identity and maybe work on somebody's mind and saying, somebody forsook you because you were not worth keeping?
He does it all the time.
He does it all the time. You were not loved because, not because you had idiot parents, but because you were unlovable. Those lies are powerful. Don't you think that the enemy uses all of these things, a toxic upbringing, hurt, shame, to cause us or condition our behavior in an over-the-top way in the wrong direction? So let me ask you a question. Does that affect our sanctification? Yes.
Yes.
Because the Lord's saying, trust me, and all we've had in our past was betrayal, betrayal, betrayal. Lord, why should I trust you? Are you going to let me down? Are you going to forsake me? Are you going to...
Well, that's the only thing we really have.
That's right.
A self is always a problem.
Right.
But there's a way to deal with self.
Right.
To turn self over.
Right.
You got to trust somebody.
That's right. You have to trust somebody. But how many people have we met that say, the only person I trust is myself. I trust...
world's full of.
That's right. I trust no one but me. Yes, sir?
I think that's where the church comes in. A healthy church.
A healthy church, yes.
A healthy church. Because there's a lot of walking wounded out there that has that kind of baggage.
Right.
And if we as a church body, as a family, can understand that we can become the family that they lack.
Amen.
Right,
amen.
Exactly.
The scriptures uses the word, and I'm sure it's supposed to be in the church. It's called edify.
Right, edify.
It's supposed to build up.
Right. Build each other up.
Encourage.
Right.
Well, we don't do enough of it.
Right. Right. I had a youth pastor once that he was this instead of this. And he would always tell, I had meeting after meeting with him, and I'm like, what were you thinking? He would always say, well, my youth, I always tear them down so I can build them up. I said, what are you building them up into? He said, what I want them to be. I said, yo, you're not a youth minister to tear anybody down. And I took him to that scripture in 2 Corinthians 13 where Paul the Apostle says, our authority as apostles is not to tear anybody down, but only to build people up. And I said, look, buddy, you're no better than Paul the Apostle, so you better stop that. He said, well, you know, I experienced it in the military. I said, your youth group is not the military.
Absolutely not.
And I'm telling you, he made so many parents mad one time. I don't know how many times. This guy was a scrapper. I mean, and I can't tell you, honestly, truth, I'm telling you, I had to write a book. I should write a book that, you know, how many guys almost went to blows with this youth pastor in my office when we were trying to have a decent, civil, spiritually mature meeting, and they both stand up and they're squaring up. And I'm like, what? Lord.
It's unfortunate sometimes. I think it happens in all churches. But we don't always, because we think, well, if we say something, then they'll make them mad and they'll leave or whatever. We don't take the proper,
the old devil gets right in the middle of that.
Yeah. He does. Yeah. He does. So woundedness. Listen, we've got to be very careful. We have to heal. We have to let Jesus heal our wounds before we can aspire to be in a position of leadership or in a position of influence. Because what we are hurt with, we will hurt other people with our very own wounds. We're going to bleed all over them and they didn't even cut us. Right?
Yeah, it happens.
It happens. We have to make sure. I remember once listening to Charles Stanley, and I wish you would have said this on Sunday night, but, you know, pastors, leaders get beat up a lot, sometimes by their own sheep.
Yes, they do.
And, you know, sometimes it's not, I mean, you can not take things personally, but how many of y'all know that some things can be said and some things can be done that you can't help but take it personally? Some people get beat up. And I remember listening to Charles Stanley, and he said, listen, pastor, if you've been beat up in a church, don't jump into another church. Give yourself time to heal before you re-engage in a different church so that the flock that's going to get you doesn't get your hurt. And by default, when you're preaching, doesn't get these snide comments out of woundedness, or doesn't get these little barbs, come on somebody, or little gashes, and you're hurting the congregation that never even did anything wrong to you. You know, I've been there. When we moved from Kansas, away from Kansas into Effingham, I was a wounded pastor. I'm not going to lie. I was a wounded pastor. The church was on the brink of a church split. It didn't split under my watch. It split under the next pastor's watch 2 years later. I thought, dude, that's your baby. That's not mine. But people get beat up badly. Because, you know, if you haven't known already, if you're a leader in the church, where does the blame go? The blame rises to the top. Right? So, you know, people get hurt in church. By other good, well-meaning Christian people. But we've got to, sometimes we just, like you mentioned, sometimes we do have to say some things in love, because a person can't just have their way. I'm going to write a book. I keep threatening to do this. There was this gal that she just kind of, they had donuts between Sunday school class and the regular service, and so she took it upon herself to, you know, buy them and just get reimbursed by the church. Well, she went over and beyond donuts. She was providing a smorgasbord of a breakfast. Well, the bills start coming into the church treasurer, and he's like, what is this about? You know, we used to put out $15 for donuts. Now it's coming back at $65, $100 a Sunday. Well, apparently this lady was unilaterally, without permission, unilaterally taking it upon herself to buy whatever she wanted and serve it up and cook it up for people there. Oh, they loved the breakfast, but the treasurer was none too happy about that. So something had to be said to that lady, right? You just can't. It's just amazing, this thing called church. As I once read in a book, the church must be divine or we would have killed it off a long time ago. Amen? So, all right, emotional quotient. So, those two things can really hinder our progress if we don't take the necessary steps, listen, to go from a shame-based reality to a grace-based reality. And that is, I am loved by Jesus no matter what. Jesus knows me. This I love. Are you convinced of that? That Jesus knows all your warts, all your imperfection, all your sinful tendencies, all your darkness within you? And how many of y'all know that, as Paul said, I know that within me, that is in my flesh, dwells how many good things?
No.
Zero good things. And we all have that flesh. Right? And Jesus knows that, and he still loves us. Jesus knows me. This I love. What is that? That is grace-based. And grace, listen carefully, becomes a hothouse of growth for God's people. That is the right environment for growth in God's people. Who would like to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, please? And we'll close it up. Is this a good lesson, guys? We just kind of... Oh, boy.
2 Peter 1.
Chapter 3, verse 18.
Mark that read it.
No, I'm
sure you
Yes, sir.
I got it.
Go ahead.
Can you read it?
Yes, sir, please, loudly.
2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
But grow in the grace.
Yeah.
That's right. Grace will foster spiritual growth. Go ahead, sir.
That grace also talks about what you had just mentioned, going from a shame-based to a grace-based.
Yes,
is a process.
It is a process.
And all of that falls under grace.
Right.
And it's a process that could take, sometimes it's maybe immediate.
Right.
But depending on the individual, it could take a long time.
It could take decades. Yeah, you're right.
All done in love.
That all done, absolutely. It is a process. But listen, blessed are those who are willing to engage in that process and quit blaming the whole world around you for your problems. Right? Because at the end of the day, you know, bad people can do bad things to us. But at the end of the day, we have this to ask of ourselves. What am I going to do about what that jerk did to me? How am I going to respond?
Pray for him.
We pray for him. Amen.